Amen. Tonight we're going to look at the sacrificial ministry of elders, elders in the church. A young pastor was making farewell visits to his congregation before moving to another church. Visiting a homebound member whom he had called on regularly, the pastor carefully explained why he was leaving. The woman sighed deeply and said, "Well, we'll never have another minister as good as you've been." The young man blushed, scuffing his feet along the floor. "Oh, I'm sure your next pastor will be excellent." The woman shook her head with determination. She said, "You don't understand. I've been here through 5 pastors, and each one has been worse than the last." "Well, I hope that's not the case here if I ever move on, if God moves me on." Last time in our study of 1 Peter, we finished chapter 4, verses 12 to 19. Just to kind of recap, Peter talked about a special kind of persecution. If you were tuned in with us last week in our study, you know what we are talking about. He referred to it as a fiery trial, a trial that was about to overtake the church from those who were leading the church. But Peter made the point, the reason why we're to rejoice in trials, and I know that just so fits in tonight with what we're dealing with here in our country and around the world with this virus, why we're to rejoice in trials is because of this. Suffering prepares us for the coming of Jesus Christ. Tonight we come to chapter 5. Peter is going to speak to the elders in the church about the sacrifice that their ministry demands for God's work. He ties this in with Christ's second coming and how we should be living our lives, especially as we're dealing with times of persecution and times of suffering. For this to happen, believers need to have strong spiritual leadership. They need to be able to look to a strong leader. According to 1 Peter 4:17, if judgment is to begin in the house of God, then that house better be in order. Or there's going to be some trouble to pay for sure. I've seen leaders flake. I've seen them split when the work got a little heavy. It got too hot in the kitchen, so they backed out. Especially during times like we're living in today. Things are tough. It's tough. I mean, it's hard to understand what's going to happen one day at a time, let alone moment by moment. But it only proves that those leaders were hirelings. They weren't genuine shepherds. Something I remembered is what Jesus said in John 10, verses 12 to 13. He said, "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." Jesus is saying a hireling could care less about the sheep. You know what a hireling does? He looks out for himself. He's looking out for his own skin. Look at verse 1. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Now that's only one verse. I don't know if you caught this, but notice Peter doesn't call himself an apostle. He refers to himself as what? An elder. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros. It's a word that is sometimes used in speaking of being an elder or of an elderly person. The Greek word translated bishop is episkopos. It's speaking of the man's office. It's not speaking of the man himself. You know, we've studied a lot about Peter in the Gospels, in the Scriptures, and as we are now in 1 Peter, 2 Peter. You never see the guy claiming to be above anyone else. He refers himself as a fellow elder. I'm one of you. I'm one of you elders. And now we find him exhorting these elders. He says, and a witness of the suffering of Christ. The Greek word translated for witness is our English word, martyr. When we think of a martyr, we think of a person who literally has laid down their life for Christ. They died for Jesus Christ. Well, Peter did do that. He did do that. But a martyr is also a witness who tells what he has seen and what he has heard. You see, being a chosen disciple of Jesus Christ, Peter was there. He witnessed the sufferings Jesus had gone through. Remember, Peter was there in the courtyard. He watched as Jesus was mocked, as Jesus was beaten. Jesus didn't deserve it. He was sinless. But he took it. Why did he take it? He took it for you and for me. Peter goes on, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. What's he talking about? Well, remember again, Peter was an eyewitness. He saw that glory. He saw Jesus transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration, on Mount Hermon, when Jesus was transfigured before him, James, and John. Peter saw that. He saw that glory. I mean, what took place on that mountain is very important. Peter was a witness of it. But here, Peter is speaking of a glory that is coming in the future. A glory that will be even greater. The glory that will be revealed. We're going to see that one day. It's not going to be too far off. Look at verse 2. Notice his advice and counsel to these elders. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly. I mean, Peter's making the point that an elder in the office of a bishop or overseer is to be a shepherd of the flock. I want to give you a few responsibilities of an overseer or an elder. Number one, if you're taking notes tonight, the elder is to rule, preach, and teach God's word. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Secondly, the elder is to pray for those who are sick. James chapter 5, verses 14 to 16. This is where we get it. When someone comes up after or before service, and we call for the elders, we break out the anointing oil, and we anoint them. We get it from here in James. He says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, notice this, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Prayer. Thirdly, The elder is to care for the church, and the elder is to be an example to others. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 2. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Fourth, elders set church policy. We have an elder board here at Calvary Chapel in Adelanto, and we also have a special board that's made up of pastors for the church. Acts 15, verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They set church policy. The elders did. We read of the apostles who, as Peter is saying now, he's also an elder. We read of them praying over the first deacons. We get that in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. I want to read it to you. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12, the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, when I first read that, I thought, wait a minute, man. You're chosen by God to be an example. So that means you're a servant. So you need to serve the people. But listen to what the scripture goes on to say. It is not desirable that we, the apostles, or elders, should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men, notice, of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually, notice, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Stephen was the first church's martyr. And Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. This is what elders do. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Notice what took place. God's word spread because the apostles or elders were able to focus on prayer and what? Teaching the word of God. Deacons are the servers there in the church. They minister to the people. The elders take care of the spiritual part of the church, teaching the word. The deacons take care of the physical part. You see, a faithful shepherd will protect his flock, his sheep. He'll lead them from pastor to pastor so they can have a good place to eat their food. The shepherd goes before the flock. He searches out the land. He wants to make sure nothing is going to be there that's going to hurt him, or nothing will be there that will put him in danger. That's why it's important for a pastor slash elder, a pastor elder, to lead their people into the green pastures of God's word. It's where they go to get fed. It's where they go to grow. It's how they mature as Christians. It's also important for the pastor elder to be a man who is walking with God. He has to be growing in his own spiritual life. When I grew up in the Lord at Calvary Chapel West Covina, Pastor Raul Reese would, he'd always tell us this in leadership all the time. He'd make reference to this. He'd say, you can only take the people as far as you yourself have gone. If you're not growing, if you're not maturing, then you're in a stagnant place and you're never going to take the people past that. This is why 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. The ministry of an elder should be something they want to do, and they do it willingly. And if they have a problem with that, they need to step down. They need to step down. And if they won't step down, I'm going to tell you, here's the warning. Then they'll come into condemnation. And they will be ashamed on that day when we stand before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ at His seat, as His judgment seat, the Bema seat. An elder does God's will from the heart. Not because he has to, not because he's compelled to, not because that's what an elder does. He does it from the heart. We read in Ephesians 6, verses 6 to 7, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, here it is, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. I'm telling you, man, it's not always easy to be faithful shepherd of God's people. In fact, it's something that never ends. It never ends. I can tell you firsthand, it demands God's spiritual power. If you don't have God's power, you're going to fall on your face. It's just the way it is. It's got to have God's power behind it if it's to be done in the right way, in God's way. What makes it even more of a challenge is that the people, the flock, are not they're not mine. They're not ours. They're God's. Remember, it was God who purchased the people, the flock, by the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. We've been bought with a price. We're not our own no more. And neither are you mine. We're co-laborers in Christ. We do this together. Something else we also need to remember. The sheep, yes, the sheep, will one day also give an account of how they obeyed their spiritual leaders. Okay, where'd you get that from, Rick? Well, I'm glad you guys are on your game tonight. Hebrews 13, 17. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. Here it is. Whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. You see, you got to remember, back in Paul's day, the pastorate wasn't easy to get into. Today, anybody can get into the ministry, and really for any reason. But in the early church, the conditions were very different. First of all, no one could be counted on to be supported financially because the churches were all poor. Very few Christians were rich, very few. Neither was the ministry a positive position in society. Considering Christians, especially preachers, they were despised outcasts. Because the church was a target for persecution, those who had the guts to take a stand as a leader Back in that day, they were literally risking their lives. Man, you know they were for reals. You know they were straight up because they could get killed. You know what I love so much about the early church leaders? The ministry wasn't something they did for material gain. They did it for the awesome and incredible joy, the privilege of just doing it. You gotta love it. You have to love it. If you don't love it, man, you are going to be the most miserable person to be around because you can't handle it. This is the difference between a true shepherd and a hireling. A hireling works because he's paid for it. A shepherd works because he loves the sheep and his heart is devoted to the sheep. His heart is for the people. He loves the people, man. That's why he does it. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. We urge you, brethren, he's talking to the church, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. This is how the church multiplies. This is how the church goes forward. Look at verse 3. Nor is being lords over those entrusted to you. Notice that God's people are entrusted to us leaders. But being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, who's the chief shepherd? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You will receive the crown of glory that never fades away. In other words, an elder uses his ministry in such a way that he doesn't push people around and he never forces them to do something. It's a work where the elder leads the flock by example. I will never tell anybody to do what I myself won't do. I never will. Let me say this also. Neither should an elder be in competition with another elder or elders. In the work God has given to us, especially if the elder is truly serving in God's will. There's no competition here. My Bible, and I'm sure yours does too, says that promotion doesn't come from the east or the west. Promotion comes from the Lord. He sets one up, he takes another down. After all, he's the one that knows our hearts, right? He knows if I'm in this just for the gig or if I'm in this because I truly love people and I love studying the word to give to God's people. I'm going to have to give an account of it, man. Sometimes people get in the ministry because others that they respect and love encourage them to. There are others who do it because they think ministry is their best option. Yeah, this is what I need to do. I mean, they love the Lord. They love the Lord's church. So they sign up for Bible college or cemetery. Did I say cemetery? I meant seminary. To prepare for service. But because they don't have that inward passion for the ministry, they don't have that inward passion, it becomes just something they're just doing. It's more like an exercise or something. There are those who do have a passion for ministry, but they lack self-control. What are you talking about, Rick? What do you mean they lack self-control? Well, they're not devoted to what it takes to be prepared. It's a lot of work. Preparation is everything in the ministry that God calls us to. People like this can't get their lives disciplined to achieve their desire. They can't get their lives together, man. They can't discipline themselves. Oh, yes, they're Christians. Yes, they love the Lord. Yeah, they no doubt love God's people. But they can't discipline themselves to achieve what they want to achieve. But here's the difference. That man or that woman who is called by God to the ministry, they are marked by an inward passion that consumes them. It consumes them. And they are disciplined in that pursuit of that calling. They're disciplined, man. For us, for those who are called, the ministry isn't the best option. Give me a break. It's the only option. It's the only option. There's nothing else we could do for our lives that would be fulfilling to us. There's nothing else. I mean, we know the world's perishing. We know one day it's going to be burned up. We know there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We know as believers we're going to reign with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that. So why would we want to get so involved in the here and now? Why are we not focused on the eternal? Well, are you saying, Rick, we shouldn't be involved at all here and now? No, that's not what I'm saying. You need a balance. There's got to be a balance between what we do here and what we're doing for the Lord and for eternity. There has to be a balance. You see, the man or the woman who's called, they are a diligent worker in preparing themselves to be qualified for service. Remember, Paul said we can run this race and be disqualified. Any one of us can. We're diligent working and preparing ourselves to be qualified for service. It's not the office that we're seeking. It's the work. It's the work, man. It's the ministering. It's loving people. It's helping them. It's being that person for others. Two ministers resolved their doctrinal conflict when one told the other, "Look, what are we fighting over? We're both striving to do the Lord's work. You do it your way and I'll do it His way." You'll get it later. Paul was very clear. A Christian is going to receive rewards one day. And it's not going to be based on, listen to me, it's not going to be based on the success or the amount of work. It's not going to be based on success or the amount of work. It will be on our faithfulness to what we have been given to do. Have we been faithful to it? Are we faithful or are we just slugs? There are five crowns in Scripture a believer can receive. In case you're taking notes, write these down. I'll give you the Scripture and you can look them up. I'll read it to you. The first crown is the incorruptible crown. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it. The world does it. You ever see them run the marathon down in L.A.? Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Yeah, they have it for the day. After that, it just sits on a shelf. But we, believers, for an imperishable crown. The second crown is the crown of life. James 1:12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Jesus gave reference to this crown, Revelation 2:10. He said, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer." This is the tribulation period. "Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. and you will have tribulation 10 days, be faithful unto death, and I, Jesus, will give you the crown of life. Third, there's a crown of glory. 1 Peter 5:4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. It'll never fade away. It's for eternity. Fourth, the crown of rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Here it is. Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Come on, man. The rapture of the church. The fifth crown is a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. Paul wrote these words. 2 Timothy chapter 4 was the last he would write in the Bible. And this was 3 or 4 weeks before he would have his head beheaded for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to what he said. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Here's where we come in. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, I want to remind you, these crowns are for those who keep their eyes on the goal. Our eyes are on the prize, the high calling in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul had one goal in his life. He wanted to glorify the Lord. How? By winning the lost and by building up the believers, the saints. To reach that goal, Paul was willing to pay whatever price it was going to cost him. He was willing to pay it, man, hands down. Even if it meant giving up his own rights. Ow. Ow. How many times do we not want to give up our own rights to pay that kind of a price? He would do it even if it meant giving up his own rights. And if needed, listen to me, man, even to lay down his life. Even to lay his life down. What he was doing for the Lord meant more to him than his own life. Than his own life. You see, the ministry is not an 8-to-5 occupation that you can get up and walk away from and forget every evening. It'd be so nice if that's what it was. It's work that is never ending. It's 24/7. And you have to devote maximum effort, total dependence on God's power to lead you. I've been there, man, where God's power didn't lead me. I've been there. I was going to teach at a prison one time. I knew the text I was going to teach on. So I didn't prepare beforehand because I had taught on it a couple weeks before. I just figured, hey, God's going to bless it. He's going to anoint it, man. I'm going to teach his word. I went in there and I couldn't say two words. I couldn't put three words together. I couldn't put two sentences together. And in front of all those inmates, I had to stop and I had to apologize to them because I did not study to prepare for God's word to be taught tonight. And we had to stop and we had to pray. And I gave it to the Lord and man, God blessed it. Not because of me, because of him. It's his power. It's his power. He's the one that leads us. I want to close with this. Samuel Brengo of the Salvation Army wrote in The Soul Winner's Secret, spiritual leadership is not won by promotion, but by many prayers and tears. It's attained by confession of sin and much heart-searching and humbling before God, by self-surrender, a courageous sacrifice of every idol, a bold, deathless, uncompromising, and uncomplaining embracing of the cross, and by an eternal, unfaltering looking unto Jesus crucified. It's not gained by seeking great things for ourselves, but rather, like Paul the Apostle, by counting those things that are gained to us as loss for Jesus Christ. That is a great price, but it must be unflinchingly paid by Him who wouldn't be merely a nominal, but a real spiritual leader of men. A leader whose power is recognized and felt, listen to this, in heaven, on earth, and in hell. This is the kind of man God is seeking to lead His people. If you sense God's calling you into leadership, whether you're male or female, I'm going to tell you, after what we just studied, it's not an easy thing. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you your time. It's going to cost you what you want to do, what you want for yourself. It's going to be a sacrifice to your family, to people you want to hang out with. It's not easy. It's a hard calling, but I'm telling you tonight, the rewards of this calling are out of this world. And I'm going to tell you, if you want to be a leader, if you want to be in a leadership position, then get with it, man. We ain't got much time left. Let's do what we do for the kingdom and the glory of God until that trumpet blows. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do come before You and we thank You, God, for Your word. We thank You for the instruction, the counsel, the advice that You have given to us tonight. And Lord, I pray for the pastors and elders and deacons and ministry leaders and coordinators and all those in this fellowship and around the world. God, we're Your people. We're Your servants. Use us mightily in these days for Your kingdom and Your glory. Father, please, please, Father, I beg of You, help us not to get caught up in the little junk of this life that mean nothing for eternity. We just suck ourselves down that big black hole that is, you get lost in there. For what reason? What are we going to gain through it? Help us to be so motivated by Your Spirit that everything is thought of in the spiritual realm. Go before us this night. Go before us the rest of this week. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.